The text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. Give heed to the word of God. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, I'm returning back to the topic of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to consider it further as we draw closer to the day in which we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a congregation. And I find it necessary for me to treat on this subject at least one more time. Maybe another one after this. We'll see. But it is important for us to understand what the Scripture teaches regarding the corporate or congregation preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper. That is what I seek to do today with the help of the Holy Spirit. It has been my conviction, brothers and sisters, for over 21 years that communion seasons are a biblical and appropriate way to partake of the Lord's Supper. But I will say that is not the exclusive way. The phrase communion seasons may be new to most of you, given that today a majority of congregations since the mid-1900s have gradually done away with communion seasons and have adopted a more individualistic form of partaking of the supper. Thankfully, there are many Reformed Presbyterian congregations in this country that have taken up once again the practice of communion seasons. For whether you know this or not, this was the common practice of our denomination until the mid-1900s. For example, in your bulletin, I have a quote which echoes of communion seasons, and is a quote from our Constitution, from the Directory. And it reads in part, "It is the privilege and duty of every member to partake of the Lord's Supper regularly and with careful preparation. The session may appoint one or more preparatory services to assist the people in their preparation. Such communion seasons are appropriate occasions for pastors from other congregations to be invited to preach the word. The covenant of communicant membership may be read and explained at one of the preparatory services." End quote. As you can see, then, preparatory services are part of and what makes up a communion season, and are geared towards a corporate preparation of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And notice it says, we are to have regular observance, but yet with careful preparation. And that balance, historically, has always been hard to strike. And I'll speak more of that in a moment. Let us look at our text. Verse 27. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Congregation, it is important to note a few things from this verse. First, the main reason why babies and children should never come to the Lord's Supper is because they cannot discern the Lord's body and what it means to examine themselves in order to partake. The scriptures are clear. If you're to come to the supper, you should be able to examine yourself. There's no room for loopholes here. Self-examination beforehand is essential to eat and drink of the supper. If a person is not a Christian or pretends to be a Christian and eats the Lord's Supper, they are guilty and the curse is upon them. Sadly, a great multitude of people today across this land eat of the supper who are not truly Christian, and a terrible judgment does await them for their prideful approach to the Holy Sacrament. I remember a time not so long ago in one of my seminary classes. Our professor was going through scripture, and he said, "Do you think the Old Testament was more dangerous than the New Testament, or the New Testament more than the Old Testament?" And some people said, "Well, it's the Old Testament. You see people dropping dead left and right." But he reminded us that it's really the New Testament. For we see this in the book of Acts. Just lying to the Holy Spirit, and people died. And here in our text, you come to the Lord's Supper unworthily. The apostle is saying that people will come under judgment. And people may scoff at this. But the Lord is not mocked. If you are a non-Christian, you are unable to undergo self-examination, as the scripture means it here in our text. If you're not a Christian, make no mistake, to eat and drink of the supper will confer no blessing to you. Only damnation. This is another reason why the churches that take the supper seriously fence the table. And what does it mean to fence the table? It means that the pastor and the elders decide who can come to the table to eat the bread and drink from the cup. The pastor and the elders have been given the keys of the kingdom by King Jesus himself to allow people to come or to bar people from coming to the Lord's Supper. This is why the highest and most severe form of church discipline is excommunication. Being debarred from coming to the table and then being thrown out from the congregation. If you're not a pastor or an elder, you do not have these keys. How does a pastor or the session determine who can come? It is by interviewing all who would desire to come. This interview consists of hearing the person's conversion. Then discipleship takes place, where the person is taught the principle and fundamental aspects of the Christian faith, which we call catechizing. Then once a person can relate in their own words what the Lord's Supper is and become members of the local body of Christ, then they are given access to the Lord's Supper and are known as communicant members. So if you're a communicant member, you have undergone this by your session. A person that does not become a member of the church cannot come to the supper. For a Christian should always desire to join the local body of Christ, for that is what Christ calls everyone who follows him to do. If you claim Christ but refuse to submit to his government that he himself has established for the church, then how can you call Christ your Lord? It is like the Christian that claims Christ but seeks ways to dismiss the Ten Commandments so they can live as a Christian on their own terms and not on the terms that Christ has given. Why such people call themselves Christian to begin with is hard to fathom on the one hand, but easy to understand on the other, because it is based in pride and arrogance. The only ones who can approach to eat the Lord's Supper are those who truly are Christian and have been properly instructed on how to discern the Lord's body. Yet, brothers and sisters, Christians, take careful note here for yourselves as well. The warning that the Apostle Paul is giving is not just for the non-Christian. This warning is actually directed to the Christian, the communicant member. You as a Christian are obligated to undergo proper self-examination to approach the table. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we come to verse 29, it is not saying that you have to be perfect or worthy in yourselves to partake of the supper. But in verse 28, he is saying that you're going to eat and you're going to drink because you are a Christian. So you are to examine yourselves to see if you're worthy to do so. The meaning is that you need to have properly examined your spiritual walk in Christ. Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to reflect on these questions. Christians, do you pray every day in private and apart from others to God in Christ? Every day. And I don't mean praying for your food. I mean, do you go apart and seek Christ in prayer? Do you read the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, every single day without exception? Do you seek as much as you are able to walk a holy walk in your everyday life? Living by His Word, His commandments? The very basic self-examination to our larger catechism that I have also cited here in the bulletin asks, are you doing these things? Have you forgiven your brother or sister that has sinned against you? And have you sought to forgive those that you have offended? For how can you come to Christ's body and blood that signifies His forgiveness for your multitude of sins against Him, for all the offenses that you have committed against Him, if you cannot forgive those who have sinned against you, nor to seek forgiveness from those that you have sinned against? When you sin, because we all sin every single day, when we sin for not praying as we should, to not reading the Word of God as we should, to not living a holy life as we should, to not forgiving others as we should. Do you confess your sins to God and seek His pardon in Christ? Do you seek God and ask Him, pardon me, forgive me? What makes you worthy then to partake of the Lord's Supper? Let's say you do not perform these three basic or four basic duties day to day as a Christian, as you should. Every Christian should be engaged in these activities. But say you do perform them. Let's say you do perform them every single day. You do all of these things. Does that then make you worthy? Are you now worthy to come to the Lord's Supper because you pray every day like you should? Because you read the Bible every day like you should? Because you walk a godly walk every day like you should? Because you're forgiving? Does that make you worthy? When you examine yourself and you say, Lord, let me take stock. I do this, I do this, I do this. I'm worthy, Lord. I'm coming. Does that make you worthy? If your immediate response and thought was not, Jesus Christ alone is who makes me worthy, then you're not ready. Because Christ alone makes us worthy to come to the Lord's Supper. He is all our all sufficiency to come to the supper. The only person that can grant you any worthiness to come to the table is Christ Himself. He alone is sufficient to make you worthy to eat the bread and drink the wine. Not you yourself, not me, definitely, not anyone. But Christ alone, He is your worthiness. So when you're examining yourself, yes, look to where you are in sin. Confess it. Repent of it. Seek to perform your duties. But even in performing your duties, you will sin. So look to Christ to be your worthiness. Because many will struggle with an assurance of faith, whether you are in Christ. And this should not even deter you from coming to the Lord's Supper, because you are still to come. If you feel unworthy because of your sins, and you have come to the throne of grace asking for forgiveness, having repented, come to the table. The larger catechism, 172, tells us, encourages us in this. The question says this: may one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? The answer is this: one who doubts of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured of it. And in God's account has it. If he be duly affected with the apprehension of the lack of it, and unfeigned desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity. In which case, because promises are made, and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, it is indeed your duty to come to the Lord's Supper. It is also your duty to examine yourself in these and other particulars regarding your Christian faith and walk. And you are to examine yourself because Paul tells us to do so. Christians are told to do so. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. He says, among you. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is speaking of Christians in particular. He is addressing the Christians. For who chastens his sons? The Father chastens whom he loves. Who does he love? Christians. Those who are called by Christ. And he says, among you. He's speaking about the Christians that came to the table not ready, not preparing themselves, not having undergone self-examination, and just coming with presumptuous sin. Brothers and sisters, as I have mentioned, in three more Lord's days, I'll be serving the Lord's Supper. And you are to begin the self-examination even now. Especially because you as a congregation, especially you have been here from the beginning, haven't had the Lord's Supper in a long time. And if you feel you're not even close to being ready because of a sin that has entangled you, then I strongly encourage you in Christ and by the biblical example that you, on your own, set a time, a day of fasting for yourself. Cease from food and entertainment and spend a day in your prayer closet, reading and meditating on the scriptures, pouring out your heart to the Lord to grant you the grace to overcome the sin that is so easily besetting you even now. Did not Christ tell his apostles in the text we read today when they asked him, how come we couldn't cast out these demons from this guy, from this kid? And what did Christ say? These things did not come about but by prayer and fasting. You want to purge out the leaven that's easily besetting you? Fast. It's not a demon. I'm not saying it's a demon that's doing it. But you have a sin that has you chained down. Then fast. One of my favorite verses that speak of great hope is 1 John 1:9, which says, and you hear me often quote in my prayers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you fast before the Lord's Supper, it will only be to your greater spiritual benefit and strengthening. And one of the blessings of fasting is being drawn closer to Christ in a special way. Why would we as Christians not desire to be drawn closer to Christ? If you struggle with your preparation to come to the Lord's Supper, again, I encourage you to fast. Take a day out of the week, every week if you have to, leading up to the Lord's Supper. One day out of the week. For the next 3 weeks, if you have to. And even after all this, the supper is for you. Christ invites you, brothers and sisters, to his table. One of the spiritual blessings of the supper is indeed to strengthen you, to build you up in the faith. to draw you closer to Himself. Indeed, even small revivals of spiritual walking and awakening in Christ has resulted in the lives of many because they came to the Lord's Supper after so much wrestling. This is why you always hear me saying, brothers and sisters, take heaven by storm. Be violent in your prayers to Christ. And fasting is one of those means. And having done this, and the other things I'm about to get into, when you come to the supper, the Lord will surely visit you in a special way. Now recall what I've said many times in the past. The general principle of the Passover carries over into the Lord's Supper in regards to preparation, and among many other things. For the Passover and the Lord's Supper are connected in Christ. For both are all about our Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. For you see, Christ is in both sacraments. In the Old Testament, the sacrament of Passover was all about Jesus Christ. And so it is in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul even says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Notice how here he's speaking about the leaven. To prepare for the Passover, everyone had to sift their own homes and purge out the leaven found therein for 7 days leading up to the Passover. No leaven was to be found at all in Israel. And this was not just for the individual, but for the corporate body of Israel as well. Exodus 12, 19 says this, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Individual and corporate. Individual and corporate. Was this just one person sifting out? Or was a whole congregation involved in the sifting out of the leaven? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. A very great congregation. Okay, so we have here huge assembly of people coming to keep the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. Right? They were to cast out their idols. Tells us in the previous text leading up to this text, they are to cast out the idols in preparation of the Passover. They were to purge their homes. They were to scour the land, to topple the false religions. Brothers and sisters, we too need to do the same in our own lives. Now look down at verse 17. For there are many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Remember the Passover, you were supposed to bring your own lamb. You were supposed to kill your own lamb, dress it, and do all of the rest. But the people were not sanctified. They had not properly prepared themselves to do this, so the Levites did it. And guess what? The Levites were not supposed to do it either. That was the job of the priests. If anyone was supposed to kill any animals, it wasn't the Levites, it was the priests. But you had the Levites doing it because the priests weren't even ready. Verse 18, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They went ahead and ate it, even though they did it contrary to the word of God. And they did it on the second month, by the way. It was supposed to be on the first month, not the second month, even though allowances were made for the second month. So what is the response? The response is as follows. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Hezekiah knew that they were doing so in sin. And mediates for them. And what happens? What does the Lord do? Verse 20. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. The Lord heard their prayer and healed them. We have a greater king, brothers and sisters. Christ is our intercessor. He will pardon our faults as we approach the table. Yet, let's not let this text here be an excuse to perform the Lord's Supper as we would like, unprepared. This is an example for us that we shouldn't do this. Come rushed to the table. Because they didn't prepare like they were supposed to. And Hezekiah realized that. The king realized that. And he interceded for them. And this was a corporate preparation and a corporate observance. Now look back to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I read this already earlier. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Okay, so as you know, I'm reading out of the King James because ye is a dead giveaway, right? Ye. No one speaks like that anymore, right? In Spanish, French, and many other languages, they all have this advantage of the second person plural distinguished from the second person singular. In English, it's all you. The King James has the ye because back then that was their way they distinguished the second person plural. So when you hear ye, it's talking about you all or y'all. Okay? He's not speaking to an individual, is what my point is. He's not saying, you as an individual, purge out the old leaven. He's speaking to the congregation. It's in the plural. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. You all, or y'all, purge out the leaven from your midst as you come to the feast, to Christ our Passover. And it's not just to that one congregation, because the city of Corinth was made up of many congregations of Christ. He is speaking to the whole church at Corinth was made up of many congregations. And he's telling them that they as a body are to corporately get sanctified and be prepared for the Lord's Supper. And this is part of preparing. Is for us to look into our to perform self-examination as individuals, but as a body as well. This is the unity of the scriptures that are being borne out here. The idea, the practice, And the teaching of God's truth carries through in this whole aspect, even though it is not repeated over and over. Meaning what? The way you prepare for the Passover carries in also in preparing for the Lord's Supper. There is this connection there. It is to be individually and it is to be done corporately. Because the Lord's Supper is not an individual celebration. It is a corporate sacrament. It is a sacrament taken within and among the fellowship of believers. When we commune, it is not just you and Christ. It is not just you and no one else. It is an act of the whole congregation coming together to sit around the table to eat with Christ. This is why the minister of the gospel must fence the table, giving access to some and denying access to others. And it is also our responsibility to seek and encourage corporate preparation for the sacrament. 1 Corinthians 11, our text, speaks of your performance of self-examination. Yet by extension, the minister distributes the elements is to seek the same at a corporate level. And we see this by example in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 6. We have the godly king Josiah instructing the priests who have been derelict in their duties to now live up to their calling. And he tells them this, the following. Quote, "So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Not only are we to sanctify ourselves, but we are to prepare ourselves for the supper. Turn with me to Exodus 24. And I want us to emphasize this because it's important for us, given that this is new to many of us. So bear with me. Exodus 24. Look at verse 7. The Word of God says this, "And he took the book of the covenant." Exodus 24, verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words.' Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink." Thus far the reading of God's word. Some of you will recall that I've used this text pointing to the Lord's Supper and covenanting. Before they could see and eat with God, they needed to be prepared. And this text is an allusion to the Lord's Supper. For here we have a very intimate act, that of eating in the very presence of God, where there is also covenant renewal. All the hallmarks of a sacramental meal, of a covenantal meal. It's all there. Not only were the priests to be sanctified beforehand, but also the congregation. This is why we must see the Lord's Supper not as an individual act, but a corporate act that involves corporate preparation. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see this need to prepare to meet the Lord and to sanctify ourselves. This is repeated many times over throughout the scriptures. Moreover, the priests are called to lead the congregation in these matters. What we do not see here are the details of what goes into preparing. So here the Lord is giving us a degree of liberty to use our understanding of the Scripture as a whole towards that end on how to properly prepare. So we take the entirety of Scripture to understand how we should properly prepare. And preparation doesn't happen in one day. That is the context of Scripture. Preparation transpires over a course of days, not just one day, not the day before, the night before. The ceremonial feast days are abolished. We don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles and all the other stuff. But the lessons there are for us today. They are marked by corporate preparation. How does a congregation under the New Testament then seek to be corporately sanctified and prepared for the Lord's Supper? I've already mentioned one way. You can fast. There's also the gathering of the congregation in worship. Under the New Testament, the worship of God is simple. All this incense, candles, musical instruments, clothes, and bells, smells, and horns are all gone. We don't have any of that. Yet the calling together of the congregation for added times of worship are approved of God, as we see throughout the Scriptures. As we see, the ministers of God are authorized to call a holy convocation and to lead the congregation to be ready to meet in a special way with their Lord. As I have stated in the past, the Lord's Supper throughout the ages has been abused. And in the Church of Rome, with its Mass, turned into an object of blasphemy. This is why we reject the Mass in totality and do not recognize it as having to do anything with God. Yet the Lord, in His mercy, moved upon His church during the Protestant Reformation. And one of those truths to come to full life was the Lord's Supper. And the various ministers of God struggled in the right way to have the people come back to the table. There was heated debate and discussion. You can read it. It's laid bare and open for everyone to read, which causes the same to happen today. You had very godly and way more educated ministers and theologians than I making the case for daily communion, having the Lord's Supper every single day, making the case for having the Lord's Supper every single week, or every month, or every 2 months, or every 2 months, or twice a year, four times a year, or just once a year. And you have very intelligent men making very good cases for all of these practices. And you hear some of this even today, as Reformed Presbyterians, our covenantal forefathers, realizing the need from Scripture to ensure their congregations could better prepare for the supper, decided upon having the supper twice a year in rural areas and four times or quarterly per year in cities. This decision was based upon a pattern, not an edict or a command, but upon a pattern that we see in the Old Testament of how the saints in the Old Testament were encouraged to prepare themselves. One thing, though, you will see all these theologians say, that there is not one command on how it should be done. There is not one command that should be daily, weekly, monthly, every 2 months, four times a year, twice a year, to once a year. Well, there's a few that say once a year there's a command, but they're wrong. Well, I won't digress. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand something that is starting to be obscured today. The Lord's Supper is a special meeting that the congregation engages in, where they meet together in close fellowship around the table of the king by special invitation. And they commune with him and renew their covenant with Christ. You see, public worship is just that, public worship. All are invited. No matter who you are. If there's someone walking right now, right there, I'll say, come in. You're invited. But guess what? That person couldn't come to the table if we were having it. If I say, hey, come in. He could not come to the table. There's a distinction that's being lost today. And every time a special meeting was going to occur with God, the Lord called upon the congregation to prepare for it. We see this even prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the holiness and character of God Himself. Let that sink in. These people were going to receive the Ten Commandments, a reflection of His holiness and of His character, of the character of God Almighty. And we read in Exodus 9, the following, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Notice the corporate preparation and sanctification that was called for, because God was coming down in a special way to meet with them. Notice Moses set up boundaries, just like a minister fencing a table. And he said, don't let them come touch the mount, because they'll die. Don't come and take the Lord's Supper, lest you die. The very words of 1 Corinthians 11 should echo here. For no other ordinance in the New Testament carries a direct threat of judgment against the body, your physical body, as the Lord's Supper does. And yes, it is more special than other acts of worship. The scriptures bear this out. And this is being clouded today, even among the Reformed. For even here, Christ is manifested in the Lord's Supper in a more sensible manner, and our closeness to Him is more fully experienced as we come to sit around the table to eat with Him. And if you have never sat at a table to take the Lord's Supper, this may not at the moment hit you as for those who have come to sit at a table. Then with the direct setting apart from even our among our own number of those that can come and those that cannot come to the table, the supper is shown forth as even more special in the public worship of God. For when I say those who are communion members can come up to the table, there's going to be a visible separation. And this is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of the king saying, you are a wedding guest to the feast. You are invited to come. For these reasons and others, our covenantal forefathers thought it more wise, careful, and edifying to the congregation to have extra worship services leading up to and after the Lord's Supper. This was a means to get the congregation more focused on their own spiritual walk, their own self-examination, and to follow the biblical pattern given on corporate preparation and sanctification leading up to meeting with Christ at the table. I have suggested that we begin our communion season on Friday, leading up to the Lord's Supper, with an evening service, followed by a Saturday morning worship service, and then two on the Lord's Day, on the day of the supper. In the morning, like we do normally, and then in the afternoon, with a special time of private family prayers and meditation in between, where each family goes into their prayer closet to apply the Lord's Supper to themselves more fully, meditating on what Christ did for you on the cross and what it means that Christ is the resurrection for your life. Not to sleep the afternoon away, but to wrestle with Christ for that spiritual blessing that should come from the supper. Some may say, this is too much. Brothers and sisters, is it too much to be engaged in a special season of corporate worship unto Christ? Is it too much to be focused on who Christ is and what He has done for you? How many of you binge watch Netflix? How many of you binge watch your favorite movies, a trilogy? That can be hours of binging. That probably takes days, even. I've heard conversations, not from you, but outside of the congregation, people will spend a whole weekend just binging one show because it's seven seasons and, you know, 22 episodes in each season. Seven times 22, you do the math because I'm not good at that. And then what? That's a whole weekend binging. Can you not binge on Christ together? All of us together? Can we not binge on Christ for a weekend? Is that too much? Are the things of the world, things of pure fantasy, more worthy of your attention than the reality of Jesus Christ, to whom you have professed your love? To whom you have trusted in to save you from your sins so that you can escape the wrath of God which your sins deserve? Is binge-watching that Netflix show more of a blessing than coming to meet with Christ together as a corporate body with whom you will have eternal communion when you pass from this life to the next? How can you say you cannot wait to be with Christ when you cannot endure a special season of 3 days engaged in a focused and concentrated emphasis on who Christ is and what He has done for you? Let's binge on Christ. Let's not minimize the Lord's Supper as many have. There is a reason that so much ink has been spilled on every single aspect of the Lord's Supper, more than any other topic pertaining to an act of worship, because it is that important. John Calvin calls it a mockery when we don't prepare. He calls it infantry, shooting the lip. He calls it shameless when we don't condescend to seek Christ We're preparing ourselves for the supper. And this is a guy who believed in weekly communion, but never practiced it, ended up practicing monthly communion, but he thought you needed to prepare. You needed corporate preparation. He says, it's shameless for anyone not even to condescend to avouch his faith in the face of the church with whom he sought communion. And how wretched would be the state and condition of the church if she could be compelled to receive to the partaking in so great a mystery those of whom she is altogether ignorant or perhaps regards with suspicion. And he's speaking here about corporate preparation to come to the supper. There is a dual responsibility when coming to the Lord's Supper. You as an individual must prepare yourself by self-examination. In addition, the church and her officers, the pastor and elders, are also to ensure that the congregation as a corporate body is afforded preparation when approaching Christ in this manner. To fail to perform this duty of examination leads to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the text before us. In our text here, where it says, for this cause many are sick and weakly among you, and many sleep. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor, it is my heavy responsibility to ensure that as a corporate body, we can come to the table prepared to meet with Him. Moses was told to prepare 3 days before the giving of the Ten Commandments. They're to prepare before they ate before the Lord. So following the pattern of Scripture, setting aside times besides the Lord's Day that lead up to the supper is judicious, wise, and in accord with the biblical example. We are to focus then on our spiritual state before God as a body and as individuals. And I trust by having this communion season, if you take full advantage of it, all of you, whether you're coming to the table or not, whether you're a communicant member or not, all of you should come to all 3 days. Because there is a spiritual blessing to be had through the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to eat, remember this, it is not me who is coming to invite you to the table. It is Jesus Christ who is inviting you to the table to eat with Him. Why would you not want to prepare for that occasion? Let us stand and pray.